realizes that there's a threat against them, and heaven's preemptive strike is grace. It is also the final strike that heaven makes, is the power of God's grace. The whole universe at the end of everything will be ruled by this amazing power of God's grace. It is such a force and such a dynamic thrust that comes out of the heart of God, and he wants to get this into your heart so that it will change everything that you're involved with. And you need this. If there was ever a message or a series of messages that is going to give you more practical information on Christian living and how to live it properly, I think this series is that, because it will be well-rounded. We're going to cover these four studies: God's kindness, heaven's preemptive weapons, or weapon. Number two, that is next week, will be the personal power of grace, the weapon that changes us. And then study number three will be interactive grace, winning the battle for relationships. And the fourth study will be essential ministry grace, the power for immediate and long-term ministry. There is so much that I'm going to put into these four studies that every one of them will be very different. Some of them will be about how you are to take hold of God's grace for yourself. Others will be how to have grace for other people. And then there will be grace as you go into the ministry. Because if you don't have grace when you go into the ministry, you will get blown out. You really will. And so it's very important to understand what grace is and how it is so powerful in our lives. So now here we are. This series is called God's Grace, Heaven's Secret Weapon. And this is study number one, God's Kindness, Heaven's Preemptive Weapon. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you from verse 11 down to verse 17. We read, "He," speaking of Jesus, "he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or by a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace," from the fullness of his grace, from the fullness of his grace, "we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, we open our hearts now for the powerful preaching of the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move through the pages of this book again and through the words that I speak, and that you would teach us and show us your ways and empower us tonight. Let the Spirit of revelation come upon us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So grace is this amazing weapon that's so powerful. It is the very character and nature of God that goes out like the rays of the sun. You know, if you don't understand grace, and if God's grace isn't in your life and you're a Christian, then you're a weird Christian. If you are legalistic, heavy-handed, or you are flighty, it's because you don't have enough and you don't understand the grace of God. I hope I can get this into your hearts tonight so that you will know the rock upon which you stand, how powerful is your God, and how much his kindness is toward you. It is not conditional upon the immediate battle that you have. The Bible tells us, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, the Lord says, for I have overcome the world. The kindness of God is his grace. If we want to know in a word what grace is, it's this kindness that's in God that comes out of him, not because all of a sudden he thinks, oh, I'll be kind to this person, I'll be kind to that person. It is an absolute life flow that is unstoppable. It is continuous, and it comes from God. It is called the grace of God. Grace is a Greek word. In the Greek, it is charis, and it means that which is freely given and received by faith without being earned or deserved. See, God's plan is not rules and regulations. It is God's plan is not the law. God's plan is his grace. The law is just a school teacher to bring us to who God really is, to bring us to the place where we understand his kindness and his goodness. If you want to understand what grace is, look at the character of God. If you want to know what the character of God is, look at the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control. That's right. And that, all of those things have to do with kindness and goodness. That, if you want to know what Jesus' character is, what's his personality, what is inside of his heart, how does he think and move, and what is that which bubbles up inside of him, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is his grace. That's the grace that comes out of him. He has joy. He has peace. He has love. He has gentleness. He has kindness. He has goodness. He has faithfulness. And of course, a whole lot of self-control. So all of that, we take words in the English language, and our words reduce the reality that is there. Because our words cannot fully express the power of this grace. I don't want you just to see this thing as a niceness. It is a power. It is a force. It is a weapon that will change the whole world. And one day, this world and this whole universe will be ruled by the powerful grace of God. It will be that which is inside of him, that kindness that bubbles up out of the ground, that will be seen in the clouds, that will be felt in the water, that will be in the air that you breathe, the kindness and goodness of God. Think of the very best day that you've ever had. For many of you, I know it's not today. But think of the very best day that you've ever had. It doesn't compare to what it will be like when you come into the fullness of God's grace and his kindness. I've got to get down to preaching this message. 1 Peter, I'm going to give you a pile of scriptures as we go through this. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it tells us something, it just in a phrase, that gives us some understanding. It says, "And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory." We could stop right there, couldn't we? "The God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory." I mean, that is God's kindness. The God, notice it says, "the God of all grace." There is no grace outside of God. All of it comes from him. All of it is a part of his divine nature. The devil doesn't ever want to give you a nice day. There is no demon who once in a while will let down his guard and be nice to you. It is only a trick to be mean to you, to kill and to steal and destroy. But God, the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, is the God, it says here, of all grace. All of it is in him. If you have grace on your life, even people who don't know the Lord, they have a measure of God's grace. If God's kindness wasn't on the earth, none of us would have air to breathe. Every one of us would be demon-possessed. I'm talking about people who don't know him. There is a grace and a kindness that stretches out. And the God of all grace is the one who has called us into his eternal glory. So what he calls us to, this grace that he has, isn't just something that says, look how great I am and all you ants are down there. He says, no, I'm calling you up here to be like me, Jesus says, and to come into my glory, my eternal glory. I hope by the end of these four nights, the power of God's grace will be like an electricity inside of you. Because if this kindness gets inside of you, you won't be grumpy anymore. You know my favorite verse by now. I didn't choose it to be my favorite verse. It's just that I can hardly preach a message without sharing it. Does anybody know where it is? It's Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. I want you to notice the grace of God in Jesus Christ here. See what he says? Listen to the grace coming out now. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's just kindness, goodness, kindness, goodness, kindness, goodness, and that's his anointing. I don't know what your anointing is. But if it's not the grace and kindness and love of God, you've got the wrong stuff. You see, Jesus' grace touched the thief on the cross. His grace opened the eyes of the blind and strengthened the arms of the cripple. His grace healed the leper. His grace called Zacchaeus to come down from the tree because we got business to do. It's time we became good friends and your life changed. It's the grace of God that heals and delivers a demon-possessed man and takes the woman who was found in adultery and says, come here, dear. It's going to be all right. The grace of God is so dynamic and so powerful. If we go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, we see another phrase that helps us to understand God's grace. It says in verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You see, the riches of God's grace. When Jesus died on the cross, it was an expression of the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I did a little something for my wife while we were in New York City. You know, I've always been a preacher, and that means I never had much money. But I really am enjoying what I'm doing. And I have more money now than I did when I was a young preacher. But I remember in the early days, I was living by faith. And so there was no regular income. It was just what the Lord gave. And for a year and a half, I lived like that. And we never went without. And my bank account was never lower than $200. And this was in 1975. So when I bought my wife a diamond ring, you had to use a microscope to see the diamond. But we loved each other, and we still do after these 38 years. But for the last year, I've been hunting for a diamond for my wife. But I never told her. But I wanted to get her a stone that was at least a carat. Because she's a 25-carat lady. But if I could get her one carat, I would be happy. And I never told her, but I've been looking around everywhere, and there's always so much money. And it goes against my nationality to pay such amount for such a little thing that I can't do anything with. It's just for glittering. Bling, bling. So here we are. I've been looking for a year. If I find the right stone in the right setting for the right money, I'm going to do it. But so far, over a year, I haven't been able to find it. And I never said a word to anybody, not even to Jesse, who's my best friend. And we're down Times Square, walking in New York City, and we come into the Jewish quarter. I feel this is my territory. We come into the diamond section, and we're walking past the window, and of course I'm looking. Our son is with us. He's 34 years of age, and Joy is there, and they're walking ahead, and I just step a little bit behind them, and I look in the window, and here's a tray with diamond rings, solitary diamonds. And the lady at the window says, so I thought it was a sign from God. And I went inside, and I said, can I see some of those? She pulled it out of the window. Andrew and Joy went on ahead, and then they turned around, and I wasn't there. And the lady in the window a little ways down went and told them I was inside, so they came in and stood beside me and didn't say a word. And Joy's looking at me like, what are you doing? And I said, I want this. And I wish I could go through the half-hour procedure, Jew with Jew. In life, you do not get what is fair. You get what you negotiate. And so the ring was $3,500. And I'll just tell you, I paid half of that for this ring. And so they went down in increments of five and then two and then, you know. And I went up from where I started about 200. And the deal came together. And we were talking about Israel and our children and everything. And the husband who owns the shop was there. And everything was good. Yes, I said, that's the ring I want. I don't want that. It's cloudy. It's got to be. I can't have that little one. I didn't come here for that. That's the one I want. And I want it in the gold color. And, you know, the gold setting. And then I just picked it out. Joy said, that won't fit me. I said, oh, yes, it will, dear. I said, try it on. And it fit her, just like that. And so I bought it on the spot. And she cried. Now, do you understand that she felt at that moment, if you knew our lives, you'd know. I mean, for those of you who are millionaires, it doesn't seem much. But for us, she felt like I lavished something on her at that moment of time. She felt my love was lavished on her at that moment of time. You see, the Bible here says that in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He thought it through with wisdom and understanding. He doesn't just give us a bit. He lavishes it on us. He doesn't give you a $1,700 diamond ring that's worth twice the amount. He doesn't do that. He gives you so much. He lavishes his abundance on you. Some people don't know how to make a sandwich. But when I make a sandwich, I like a piece of whole grain bread. I like to put some butter on it. I like some mayonnaise. I like some lettuce. I like some tomato. I like a few slices of meat. And then another slice of cheese. And then butter the other side. And have it so that you have to push it down to get it in your mouth. That is what you call a sandwich that is lavished. I'm trying to paint a picture for you of God's kindness and his grace that he lavishes on you. He's not stingy. You know, somebody once told me that God was extravagant. And growing up in my poor home and coming from the nationality that I have come from, we are famous for pinching the nickel until the buffalo screams. It is said of my race, we don't only want a car that stops on a dime, we want a car that stops on a dime and picks it up. By now, if you haven't guessed, you might be able to guess what is my race. God is not like that. He is extravagant in what he has for you. It says, eye hasn't seen and ear has not heard that which God has stored up for those who belong to him. It is yours. You don't know what a deal you made when you entered the family of God. You don't know what you stepped over when you came to the front in fear and trembling and said, well, this is a big investment. It's my life. You got the best deal in the universe. And he lavishes. He's extravagant. You know, you go through the Bible and you see he's extravagant. When the woman ran out of oil and the prophet said, go and get as many cruses and jugs and jars as you can and fill them up. And she was set for life. When Jesus went to the wedding in Cana of Galilee and they ran out of wine, he said, bring some water. And it turned into wine and there were 6 35-gallon jugs, 35 gallons each, six of them. Filled with wine doesn't go good for some people. That's what happened because he is extravagant. When he fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. Just look outside and see the blades of grass on your front lawn. Understand the extravagance of the color of the birds and the fish of the sea. The personality variations within the nations of the world. And you'll see that God is extravagant. That's his grace and his kindness. He doesn't like it when people say that he's a hard man. He doesn't want you to bury your talent in the ground. If you get knocked off the horse, he wants you to get up. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what the last words he said to his disciples before he rose up into heaven? Matthew's last chapter. He says, all authority in heaven is given unto me. That's a fact. He has all authority. Then he sent them out. He says, now go and make disciples. You know what else he said? And I will be with you. I will be with you. I have all authority. Now go and do the work of the ministry. I will be with you, even to the ends of the world. That's his kindness and his grace. Here's a picture of God's grace. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously, say graciously. That's the act of moving out in grace. Graciously, how will he, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who will be able to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? I hope not. Not unless you run away. Trouble won't keep you from the love of God. Or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. It says no in verse 37. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, praise God for that, nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand the power of his grace? This is the God of all grace. And out of the riches of his grace, he lavishes it upon us. Now, God's creation began with grace. But sin, independence, and pride separates us from God's grace. Still, Adam received God's grace, didn't he? Didn't Adam, even after he was kicked out of the garden, after he sinned, he had such a good thing going, and he had to disobey the one rule that God gave him. And when he did, he got kicked out of the garden, and the curse came upon everybody. Everyone's living under a generational curse because of that. One day it will be taken away. But Adam still received grace. Job received God's grace through his hardest times. It says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found God's kindness and God's goodness for him. Abraham, the scripture said, found God's blessings. God's grace is the blessings that he gives to us on our journey. Abraham found God's blessings. Romans 4 verses 1 to 8 tell us that. Moses was so impressed by the kindness and the grace and the love of God that he said, if you don't lead us up from here, and if your presence is not with us, I'm not leaving. I'm not moving from this spot without your presence and your grace on my life. That's how you should pray. That's how you should make decisions. That's how you should enter into the ministry. Lord, unless you do it, unless it's your blessing, I can't go on. That's how I study to preach. Unless your kindness and grace and power is here, Lord, I can't speak. I can't say anything. I've got to have that. I trust that over this time, you'll see that the anointing of all the things that I might do in the ministry, those of you who know me, the anointing is an anointing of God's grace. That is what motivates me and moves through me and empowers my life in God. That's what casts out the demons. That's what heals the sick. That's what raises the dead. That's what releases the word of God that changes people's lives. It's not getting everything right. It's God's grace and his kindness and his goodness that flows through you that makes all the difference. But we'll go into details on that in our final session. So Moses said, if your grace isn't here, I can't go forward. Joseph found grace. Daniel found grace. Joshua found grace. David found grace. Elijah found God's grace. You think grace is just for the New Testament? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's all been His grace, His kindness, and His goodness from start to finish. In fact, if we go to Romans chapter 11, we'll read a little bit about God's grace in the life of Elijah. Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, "So too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Elijah. You see in verse 2, God did not reject His people, talking about the Jewish people, whom He foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me." And what was God's answer to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So too, at this present time, just like in the Old Testament times of Elijah the prophet, so too at this present time, there's a remnant chosen by God's kindness, by His grace. That's what has called you. That's what's holding you up today. It's the grace of God that surrounds you and empowers you. You don't know yet how to take hold of every bit of grace that God has for you. We're all learning. I'm learning. Now, I mentioned to you that there was two kinds of grace. There is common grace and special grace. Common grace is the grace that every man on the planet enjoys. Without common grace, nobody could breathe or live or have any existence. And if they did, they would be totally demonized. There's a protection and a covering over people who hate God. His grace still extends to them with a common grace, calling them so that they can find His special grace, which is for salvation and brings you into a place where you can inherit all things. The grace of God has taken hold of you. The grace of God is your teacher. The grace of God is calling you up to a better place of strength and empowerment. So the Bible says, do not frustrate the grace of God. This is a power. It is a power that's coming your way. Now, grace and mercy are not the same thing. And I love it when the scripture says, grace and mercy be multiplied unto you. Oh, yes, please. It's God's plan for the afflicted. But grace is God's plan for the rebel. And all of us, at one time, were rebels. We all, like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. It didn't say, almost all of us have gone astray. It says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And God's grace is His plan for the rebels. Grace and mercy are different in this respect, too. Both are undeserved. Mercy is just a gift from God upon somebody, whether they deserve it or not. God can come along and heal somebody, and His mercy will come just out of His kindness and heal them. And they might never turn to Him. I know somebody who had a leg on one side that was longer than the other, and they were at a church service, which they hardly ever attend, and somebody prayed for them, and instantaneously their leg grew out. They said, "Look at this! That's amazing!" And they never gave their lives to Jesus. God was merciful. The Bible says He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. You don't have to do anything for God's mercy. If he wants to be merciful to you, he'll just be merciful to you. It's his kindness. But grace is not like that. Grace is an opportunity. The cross is an opportunity. For God so loved the world. That's, we could say, for God so loved people that he gave his only son. That whoever would do something, right? It's an opportunity. Grace is an opportunity. All of what I'm going to teach you in these four sessions has to do with you making a choice and taking hold of the opportunity of God's abundant grace that he will lavish on you like a river, like an avalanche. The one thing that will keep you from God's grace is pride. Stubbornness, pride, arrogance, and independence, which Scripture makes very clear is as the sin of witchcraft. To God, pride and independence and arrogance. And you can be religious and have all those things, right? You can be a religious witch in a Pentecostal church or a Baptist one. A manipulator. Not in this church. Probably no churches in the Carolinas, but in other places. Pride, arrogance, independence will keep you from God's grace. Because God gives grace to who? To the humble. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Oh God. Sometimes we have to be broken a bit because we don't know how proud we are. Everybody's got pride, you know. We all do. Some pride isn't bad. It's just has to do with definition. It's good to know who you are and to hold your head up high. I'm not talking about having dignity. I'm not talking about having a good understanding of who you are and what God has made you to be. But humility has nothing, I mean, pride has nothing to do with you seeing who you are. I hope you see yourself as a great person and you don't try to tell people that, oh, it wasn't me, it was God. When you preach a good sermon and somebody comes up to you and says, that was fantastic, thank you. Don't say, oh, it wasn't me. Well, who was it up there who was preaching? Of course it's you. But it's the Holy Spirit in you too, isn't it? Yeah. It's you and God working together. Yeah. So don't put down who you are and who God has made you. But humility is something different. Humility is putting yourself lower than other people. And the greater person you are, the more gifted the person you are, and you can still put yourself lower than other people, then you'll have the heart of God. So become a great, powerful, mighty man or woman. And then humble yourself to lift people higher than yourself. It's a position that you take. You promote somebody else. Now we're about to land this plane. I want to read to you two more scriptures as we draw this message to a close. First one is in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Don't you love it? God says, okay, this is the way we're going to do things. People, probably going to be bad, real bad. But I'll tell you what. As bad as they get, my kindness will be better. My kindness will be greater than all of their badness. And the more bad they are, the more my grace and kindness will come. That's what I just read. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the reigning authority of the throne. What's that throne called, any rate? Oh, yeah. The throne of grace. We could call it the throne of kindness, or the throne of gentleness, or the throne of goodness, or the throne of love, or the throne of joy, the throne of faithfulness. It's called the throne of grace. And that is what we will rule. Just like some people are ruled by alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, crime, witchcraft, sickness, poverty. People are in all kinds of prisons, and they're ruled by it. So, what is going to rule in your life is the grace of God. What rules in your life? His kindness, His goodness, His gentleness. It is so powerful. And then one last verse. Let's go to Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and prayer or supplication. And they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for me, for him, as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And it says the weeping on that day will be amazing. It will touch every part of Jewish life. And then on chapter 13, verse 1, it says, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. You see what the Lord is going to pour out? This is not Pentecost. This is an end time revival. It's talking about a time when Israel's national defense will be the supernatural power of God, which we're starting to see already. And it says on that day, see, let's go to verse 8 so you don't miss it. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like, what does it say? The house of David will be like, whoa, you need to do some Bible study with that. The house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, God says, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. That day has not come, but is coming. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace. This is the power. This is heaven's secret weapon. It is the preemptive strike that God sends forth to reach the hardest hearts, the most lost, those in the most pain. It is God's amazing love, His kindness, His goodness, His grace. So I hope you get a little picture of the heart of God tonight. And you should be happy, 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 because He's your Father. And He's called you unto His eternal glory. by the richness of his grace that he's lavished upon you. And that's his heart. There's no daddy who loved his children more than your heavenly Father. There's no husband who's loved a wife or a wife who's loved a husband more than God loves you. And over this next few days, next few weeks, I'm going to show you how this amazing fire can come inside of you and change your life and the world around you and set you up in a good place for the rest of your days so that you will not be a weird Christian. Because weird Christians can come to Antioch, but after a while, they shouldn't be weird anymore. They should be wonderful, powerful, lovely, and of sound mind. And be like Jesus more and more each day. Let me pray with you now. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we thank you for your presence among us and within us. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you give to us. We thank you that it's out of the greatness of who you are that you love us. Lord, we thank you that it isn't an extension of something that's difficult or strained, but it's so normal because you are love. It is your name. And Lord, this night, let the revelation of your love and your goodness envelop us. Let us see the power of Almighty God moving among us. Let us see the glory of the Lord all around us, above us and beneath us, on either side, upholding us, directing us, empowering us. Lord, over these next weeks, I ask that you would help us to marinate in your grace. Just let the grace of God be so powerful in this place. Now I just stand with all of you who've had a rough day and are having a rough season. I stand with you. I break off every power of darkness and every work of the devil that's conspired against you. And I just open the heavens over you for the kindness of God to rescue, to help, to strengthen, and to comfort, to direct, and to empower, to accompany you, to abide with you, to stand with you, to watch over you, to keep you. Lord, I ask that in all of the pressures of spiritual warfare that are around your people, none would fall by the wayside here, but each would only be made stronger through it all. And in the end, we would say, Lord, your grace is enough. Your grace is sufficient for me. I speak the grace of the Lord upon you. I speak it into you. I release his anointing over you. I speak it in Jesus' name. Amen.